Many of us, I'm sure, when we read the program for the convention, were delighted to see that there is a baptismal discourse and an immersion service. Baptismal discourses are an encouragement not only to those who will be symbolizing their consecrations, but also to all of us who have been walking in the way for a while, and for those who have found themselves considering offering themselves to the Lord. Baptismal discourses oftentimes are a very rich source of encouragement in that direction. We have Brother George Wilmot, who will be serving us this morning in connection with our baptismal discourse, and we're sure that he has prepared a wonderful lesson for us all and for these dear ones that are here in the front row. So, Brother George.
First of all, we would like to bring the Christian loving greetings from your brethren in Fort Worth. We would like to invite you to a convention in the fall, the second weekend in November. I believe all of the brethren who are serving at that convention are here at this convention or have been here at some time. Now, those brethren who will be serving at this fall convention, the second weekend in November, are Brother Wesley Kramer, Brother Eugene Burns, Brother Alan McAllister, Brother Leonard Chesney, Brother Edgar Buckley, Brother Edward Lorenz, and Brother Freeman Thompson, and Brother Bill Nichols as chairman. So we hope that many of you will be able to come down the second weekend in November. This morning in our lesson on the subject of baptism, you will not remember a lot of the things which are said. We trust, however, that from the visuals which will be used, that you will have a lasting impression of what consecration really is. We are told that 85% of what we learn and remember comes through the eye. That means a very small percentage comes through the other senses. Now, therefore, we think that it is important to use as many visuals as possible. Water baptism is a beautiful symbol of one's full consecration to the Heavenly Father. What is consecration? Consecration is the desire to do the Heavenly Father's will. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 7, these words are applicable to our Lord, but also applicable to each one who has this desire to do the Father's will. Our Lord said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Consecration is when one sets himself or herself apart for holy service. Now, I hope that you have your pencil and paper ready, because I want each one of you to draw a rectangle similar to what you see on the board. And we want you to fill this in. This represents a check. All of us are acquainted with writing checks. But before you write a check, you have to have some money in the bank. Of our own selves, we don't have enough money in the bank. We couldn't properly write a check. It is when, however, that we make a full, unreserved consecration to the Heavenly Father that the merit of Christ is imputed, and thus our check is acceptable to the Heavenly Father. So, first of all, on a check, you note that there's a place to write the date of the check. I have two spaces on this check. This is just a little different. Now, I would like for each one to write the date when you actually made a full consecration to the Lord. Maybe you don't remember the exact day, but perhaps you remember the season of the year. Write the date when you gave your heart fully to the Heavenly Father. Then the second space is the date that you symbolized your consecration. Karen and Bethany and Tom and Nathan will write July the 28th, 1990. This is almost the anniversary of the time that I symbolized my consecration, July the 29th, 1951. As I look around, I know that there are many of you who symbolize your consecration at an earlier date than 1951. We should never forget these two occasions. This is the occasion of symbolizing what had already taken place in our heart. Now, on the check, you make this out to the order of the person that you're giving it to. So pay to the order of our Heavenly Father, the Almighty Creator. What is the amount of this check? It is 100% our all. This check is not in the amount of dollars. This is our all. And we also write this out, which I'll not take the time to do, but you may wish to do so. This is 100% and nothing less. That's the only way that a consecration is acceptable to the Father. And when we make this consecration, as we've already noted, the merit of Christ is imputed to us. Now you will note on the check that it has what this is for. You may have different answers. I like to think of the one that for the joy of doing the Father's will. That was the case of our Lord. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. This is why that we consecrate, for the joy of doing the Father's will. And then there's a space to sign that. We signed that when we told the Father, not my will, but thine be done. The check then clears the bank. The bank will put its stamp of approval on the bank. That means that the money is no longer yours. There is no turning back once that this consecration is accepted. Now, at the time that this consecration is accepted, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We come in under the one anointing of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon our Lord in the year 29 A.D. At the time, the perfect man Jesus consecrated to do His will. We have read it, Lo, I come to do thy will. He was begotten of the Spirit, as shown on plain M of the chart of the ages. Our theme text for the lesson is found in John, the 12th chapter, We would like to read verses 24 through 26. Turn with me to John, the 12th chapter, verses 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn, as the King James Version reads, but the Diglot renders it grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I'm not sure what went through the mind of Brother Alfred Burns when I asked him if he had a stalk of wheat that he could bring me. We wanted to illustrate this scripture. Now here our Lord, speaking primarily of himself, said that if a grain of wheat, and I'm sure that most of you will not be able to see this little grain of wheat, if a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it will bring forth much fruit. Our Lord, at 30 years of age, buried his will into the will of the Father. 3 1/2 years later, he actually died. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And as a result, much fruit has been born, with more to follow. Think of the rich fruitage in connection with the selection of his bride. 144,000 grains of wheat. And these are going to be the ones who will bless all of the families of the earth in due time, and thus much more fruitage will result. It is necessary, though, as our Lord said, for this grain of wheat to die. He buried his will. Had he not consecrated, he could have continued to live as a man, even though he had come into the world to do the Father's will. It was not the Father's will for him to continue as a man, but as long as obedient, he would not be worthy of death. But he voluntarily said, I come to do thy will, the Father's will. And so it is with us. When invited, we delight to do the Father's will. During the gospel age, some are invited to also fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ. In verse 25, we note that this world is referring to particularly the present time, the gospel age and the harvest of the gospel age, the time for the selection of the bride of Christ. Now, those who fulfill their consecration vows faithfully will gain life. However, note that our Lord said that if one, after consecrating, decides that he wants to take back that check, he tries to hang on to it, he tries to take back that which he has given, that's impossible to do once that the Father accepts it. And our Lord said then that he who loveth his life shall lose it. One who, after being spirit begotten, entering into the holy of the tabernacle, who then turns back, who denies our Lord and sins against the Holy Spirit, would lose his life as a new creature. And that would be the second death. But if we are faithful in serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, if we serve him, as verse 26 brings to our attention, if we follow him, we will be with him. Our Lord said that if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But notice our Lord said that if we're going to serve the Father, we must follow in the footsteps of our pattern, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, if we do so, him will my Father honor. What an honor it is to be invited by the Almighty Creator to become the bride of Christ. And those who are more than overcomers will be honored by the Father, as our Lord said, with glory, honor, and immortality. But what does immortality mean? It means that you will have life within yourself. Those who have signed this check, as we read in Romans 12:1, have made a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here we make out the check, 100%, realizing that we don't have enough in our own account. But when we make this full consecration, then the merit of Christ, as Paul tells us, makes our offering holy and acceptable. Paul says that this is a reasonable service. Brethren, you will never be asked to do anything unreasonable. In Colossians, the third chapter, turn with me to these words by Paul. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, that is, if we have reached plain M, or the same thing is taught if we have entered into the holy of the tabernacle. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's so easy for our affections to slip off. And they will repeatedly do so during our walk in this narrow way. It's our responsibility to reset those affections. Paul says, on things above. Verse 2. Not on things on the earth. Then he tells us the reason for this. Those who have not made this full consecration do not understand these words. These words are not applicable to any except those who have signed this check. He says in verse 3, for ye are dead. You are dead to human hopes, aims, and ambitions. And your life is hid with Christ in God. In Romans, the sixth chapter, verses 3-5, know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Ahead of the service this morning, I had two of the brethren ask, what is the name of this discourse? And I said just the baptismal discourse, consecration. But if we entitle it with a title, we perhaps would choose Baptism for the Dead. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 29, Paul wrote, "Else what shall they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Those who have made this full consecration are baptized into Christ by being baptized on behalf of the dead world of mankind. We bury our wills into the will of Father. And this is on behalf of the dead world of mankind. As a result of this full consecration, James tells us in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that the Father of his own will begat he us with the word of truth for a purpose, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And it is these who are the first fruits who will bless in due time the dead world of mankind. When one has made an acceptable consecration, he or she is at peace with God, as brought to our attention in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What does it mean to be at peace with God? When one has reached the point of the court of the tabernacle, there is a measure of peace. I think that most of our candidates were perhaps born in this court condition. But if one does not have parents who are consecrated, one or both, then he would have come from outside. And regardless of whether one is here or here, all, if they would go further, have to accept our dear Redeemer. And all find it necessary to clean up from the filthiness of the flesh and the mind. In this condition, one has a measure of peace with God. They are not at peace with God yet. And that measure of peace is in proportion as we have progressed toward this first veil. When we have come to this point, and when invited, and if we respond, we present our bodies, as we have seen, a living sacrifice. Then it is that upon making an acceptable consecration, we are at peace with God. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." One is then a new creature in Christ Jesus. Jesus was at this point at 30 years of age. He was perfect. We are imperfect. But the imputed merit of Christ makes our offering acceptable. In Leviticus, the 8th chapter, verses 33 and 35, we read concerning the 7 days of consecration. Seven is a complete number. And this means that those who have consecrated, that there's no turning back. We're consecrated not just for a part of our time. Remember, we didn't give 99% or 90% or some other percent. We consecrated all that we have, all of our time, our means, our influence, everything to the Lord. And then He is so gracious, He gives it all back to us. And then He says, well, how are you going to use your time in my service? How were you using your time before you consecrated? How are you going to use it now? How are you going to use your car, your home, your bank account? He gives us an opportunity to tarry here in the holy while we demonstrate what is in our heart. He gives us plenty of time to manifest to Himself and to the church what is in our heart. We, of course, can't read the heart, but we can see the fruitage from those who are in the holy. So it's a consecration for all of our time, not just a part of it. And then again, in Leviticus, the 8th chapter, we read about this wave offering in the hands of the priests that passed to and fro before the Lord. And we can't lay it down. Once that we've made this full consecration, only the Heavenly Father can take it off of our hands, as represented by Moses in the time. Moses took it off the hands of the priest. We can't lay it down. And I know at times it becomes heavy. But remember that we have our Lord with us in our difficulties. We can't lay it down. In due time, the Heavenly Father will take it off of our hands. And that is at the time that we have finished our earthly course faithfully. And we'll pass under the second veil into the most holy condition, into heaven itself. Yes, in John 12:26, Jesus said, follow me. And eventually, those who have followed Him will be united with Him. In John, the third chapter, or rather the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, we read about a marriage in Cana of Galilee on the third day. We note that both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. The selection of the bride of Christ is during a part of the 5,000-year day from Adam, all of the sixth, and the early part of the seventh, the third day. The third day, then, will bring us down to the time of the marriage of the bridegroom and the bride. And remember who was there at that wedding? Jesus and His disciples were called. Those are the ones who will be at the marriage. Those who will receive glory, honor, and immortality are the ones who were called, they accepted the call, and they were faithful unto death. Yes, we must follow in the footsteps of Jesus if we are to receive the divine nature. Is it necessary for all who have made this covenant by sacrifice to actually die? Yes. In Psalm, the 82nd chapter, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist wrote, I have said, ye are gods, mighty ones, and all of you are children of the Most High. Think of it, this precious relationship, sons and daughters of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, they will not discern any difference in our death than their neighbors, other than the fact that they will see that you were trying to live to the best of your ability. They will note that. But as far as they're concerned, your death is just like any of the other neighbors. We will die then like other men, but fall like one of the princes. Those who are faithful unto death will die like Prince Jesus. But if one should become unfaithful, he would die like Prince Adam. And for the ones who have entered into the holy, that would mean the second death. Now, in the case of Adam, it did not mean second death for him, because Jesus died for him. But nevertheless, he is one of the princes referred to here. And if one should sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, then he would die the second death. In John, the 14th chapter, verses 2 and 3, our Lord reminds us that he went away to make room on the divine plane for us, that where he is, there we might be also. If we're faithful, we'll see our Lord as he is, as a glorious divine spirit being. When complete, the Spirit and the Bride, as we read in Revelation 22:17, will say, "Come," to the groaning creation. You see, those who are baptized for the dead, those who are baptized into Christ by being baptized into his death, on behalf of the dead world of mankind, will have the privilege of saying, "Come," to the groaning creation. And by the way, we would like to encourage you, dear ones, to now practice about the blessing of all the families of the earth. If you really love them, you're going to endeavor to share your precious understanding with them. And you will find that you will meet with opposition, because we have enemies opposing the truth. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil opposing us. And this offering will get heavy at times, but remember, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And remember, he assured us that even figuratively speaking, the very hairs of our head are numbered. You will have these precious promises, but you must claim them before the Lord and the brethren. And you must meet as often as possible with those of like precious faith. You must never compromise the truth. Remember, in the holy, we're to hold forth the bread of life. We're to share this enlightenment that we have received with others. And we're to offer prayers of praise and incense to the Heavenly Father. We're to spend much time upon our knees, and that is just as close to heaven as it is possible to get on this side of the veil. And we're to pray for wisdom, for understanding, for strength, for grace. And we're to pray that we might do the Father's will. And we're to pray for more of his Holy Spirit. What a wonderful privilege it is to be living at this time when some are being invited to follow in the Master. Little did I realize 39 years ago that there would still be some wanting to symbolize their consecration. But brethren, the time is short. I know the brethren said that in 1951, but certainly it's 39 years closer now to the fruition of our hopes. World conditions, everything around us indicate that things are so temporary, so transitory, and so we must use diligence. We must use speed to make our calling and election sure. Now, I'd like for Karen and Bethany and Tom and Nathan to stand, please. And we have two questions that we would like to ask you. Have you recognized your need of a Redeemer and accepted Him as your personal Savior, Karen, and Bethany, and Tom, and Nathan? And second, have you made a full consecration, 100%, to the Heavenly Father of all of your time, talents, influence, your entire life? Upon answering these questions, on behalf of your brethren gathered together here, who will be glad to assist you in your walk, we would like to extend to you the right hand of fellowship. And we do have some scriptures that you may want to keep as a remembrance of this occasion. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13, our Lord said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And in verse 15, it says, "Ye are the light of the world." You see, a preserving influence and enlightening others. And then in Matthew 6:33, our Lord says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Excuse me. "Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Matthew 6:19-20. Well, may the Lord bless you and give you grace and strength, and may you continue faithful as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus.
Thank you, Brother George, for bringing to our minds and hearts these illustrations of full consecration. Shall we all turn now to hymn number 192? Hymn number 192. We'll sing the first, the fourth, and the seventh verses. We'll rise in the seventh verse and ask Brother George to close the session with a word of prayer. Then we'll ask you that you would please remain standing afterwards while we sing hymn number 14 so that the candidates can proceed over to the swimming pool area for the immersion. That's hymn number 192 first, after which we'll close with prayer, and then hymn number 14.
Loving Heavenly Father, we desire to renew our consecration to do Your will. We thank thee for the privilege of walking in the footsteps of thy dear Son. We pray for your grace and strength as we walk each step of the way. We pray your blessing upon these dear ones as they are about to symbolize their consecration. We pray also for your people here and your people in every place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, care. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Christ.
Amen.
wise and loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time with much thankfulness for the truth and the gift of Thy Son and all the free gifts that we receive through Him. We're grateful for this simple ceremony that's full of significance of giving these loved ones who have given their hearts and minds to Thee to be faithful and obedient to Thy leading. We are grateful for all Thy plans and purposes and overrulings and the gracious promises that we have that strengthens us each and every day as we walk this narrow way. May we, other consecrated that are here and abroad, be of help and succor to these young ones as they have begun this walk upon this way to life. And as a body, may we continue and strive diligently to do Thy will in all things to the end of our course. We're grateful for this high calling and its privileges and responsibilities, and that we still have this opportunity to continue to strive to be one with Thee and Thy Son. We ask for forgiveness of sin as always and the shortcomings that we have through the fall, but we are so thankful for the merit that covers us and through faith that we might come to Thee and be acceptable. These favors we ask in Jesus' name and only through Him for forgiveness of sin. Amen.